Well, good morning, church. As I am making my way to the podium, you can pull out your worship guides with your sermon outlines, as well as turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. That's where we will be this morning. Let me turn on my little timer here to make sure that I stay somewhat close to what I had been preparing for. It doesn't ever really work out that way, but at least it's nice to know I tried. There is a lot to cover this morning, and so I am going to jump right in with a personal story, a personal scenario that I tend to find myself in rather often. I'm at the grocery store. I've already done all of my hunting and gathering, and I have all the items on my list. I place all those lists on the conveyor belt, and I just wait. I'm waiting for the checker to finish with the person ahead of me, and I just wait. And as I stand there, looking over my bounty, being sure that I've gotten everything that I needed to, something catches my eye. It's one of those holiday edition Reese's peanut butter cups. They're amazing. Now, this isn't on the list. Everything I need has already been gathered. I have everything that I need, but not until this very moment did I realize just how bad I needed one. It's the only thing that I can think about. I try to ignore it, but I'm slowly becoming convinced more and more how much I need this pumpkin. I never realized how empty and pointless my life was without it. I need it. Did I really need it? No. Was I going to justify spending the money to buy a couple and eating them quickly on the way home? Absolutely. Does this happen to anybody else? Getting caught up in this impulse shopping while you're standing there waiting where all the goods are conveniently located for you to snatch up that you didn't realize you needed. This morning, as we continue through the book of 1 Kings, we are going to find that King Ahab experienced a somewhat similar thing. And Ahab's experience is going to help us to address the very real problem with coveting. Which is crazy, because if you've read through 1 Kings 21, the word covet doesn't appear at all. And in fact, when you first hear the word covet, you might jump right to the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. The fullness of that verse, of that command, extends to everything that your neighbor might own. His house, his spouse, servants, animals, anything. Essentially, that if it's not yours, don't wish that it was. And so we're going to start here in verse 1 of chapter 21. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." We start off with two characters. King Ahab and a man named Naboth from Jezreel. We're familiar with King Ahab as we've been studying over the last number of weeks and chapters. He is who Scripture describes as the king who did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who came before him. And Naboth is just a man who owns a vineyard just outside King Ahab's palace. Back in chapter 19, God had said that he was going to leave 7,000 people in Israel that will refuse to worship Baal. Naboth is one of those people. So one day, as Ahab is milling about, he comes across Naboth's vineyard. And in that very moment, he realizes, this is the greatest vineyard I've ever seen in my entire life. I can't believe how empty my life has been without it. This palace is garbage, unless I can have this vineyard. He's already beginning to look at all the different ways he can use it for his benefit. He pictures the brilliant, beautiful vegetable garden it could be. And then it hits him. He realizes, wait a minute, this should be my garden. This should be mine. And so he goes to Naboth to make an offer. He offers to trade him for a better vineyard, or if he'd rather, Ahab would just buy it from him. And this is a pretty great deal. This is the king of Israel, who's notoriously known for being a wicked person, and he's willing to pay Naboth rather than just take it from him. Naboth would get a better, probably bigger vineyard. Or if he wants to get out of the grape game altogether, he would get money for his vineyard. And to us, this would make sense. It seems like it would be a no-brainer to take the deal. It could be a significant upgrade. It could bring in more money, more security, and more stability for his family. It would just make sense to us. But there is quite a bit more going on behind the scenes than just a simple buyout. First, vineyards are very important in the Old Testament. Scripture has a number of laws regarding their care. Exodus and Leviticus, they talk about working the vineyard for 6 years and then giving it a break, allowing it to rest on the seventh year. Leviticus and Deuteronomy talk about travelers or neighbors being allowed to eat the grapes of the vineyard, and so calling the owner to not pick the vines clean. There's even a law in Deuteronomy that allows for a man to be excused from military duties if he's planted a vineyard, but he hasn't yet had the ability to enjoy its produce. Second, vineyards are an investment. They're not like a vegetable garden that could be planted and replanted each year in a different location. A vineyard takes time to cultivate and care for in order for it to be strong enough, sturdy enough to produce grapes. And then even more care and patience to get good grapes. Growing a vineyard is a long-term investment that gets passed on to children, and then to their children, and then to their children. A vineyard is a family's heritage, as well as their future. And then third, when it comes to Naboth's vineyard, this isn't just a random vineyard on a random plot of land. This is the plot of land that was given to Naboth's father by God. This was their family's piece of the promised land. It is the fulfillment of the promise that was made so long ago. And if it belongs to God, Naboth doesn't have the right to sell it, according to the law. Because Leviticus 25:23 says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me." The law prevents the selling of land that was inherited by God. So now Naboth has a choice to make. Obey Ahab, go with his proposal, or obey God. And I think that we face similar dilemmas all the time. Things that seem like make sense to us, like that wouldn't be that bad, but in essence can sometimes contradict what Scripture is calling us to. Do we follow man's desires, or do we follow God's? Do we move our whole family to where God is calling us, even though we don't have a place to live? Or do we stay where there's no risk and stay comfortable? Do I take that new job or promotion knowing that it's going to give me more money, even though it also will probably take me away from my family and maybe ask me to do things that aren't biblically true? What about being so consumed with the approval of others that we discredit, belittle, and judge those who disagree with us? Or maybe we don't want to talk about Jesus with our friends because maybe they won't want to be our friends anymore. In Galatians, Paul said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Because you can't do both. You can't appease and serve man and serve God at the same time. In the book of Acts, Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. Now, I must admit, it is not lost on me what I just said. Considering the current climate of highly politicized arguments in regards to following man versus following God. I mean, the whole reason that we're sitting outside right now is because of those rules. But that's not what we're talking about today. And we can save that for its whole other sermon. We'll let Chris preach that one. Right now, we're talking about Naboth having to decide between receiving an amazing deal of earthly value, not to mention being in good standing with King Ahab, being the one who was responsible for helping him get his prized vegetable garden. It's between pleasing Ahab or obeying God's command, knowing full well that to turn down the king will almost certainly bring consequences. So who's it going to be? Obey the king of Israel or the king of all kings? Verse 3, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.'" Naboth chose to submit to the authority of God over the man who was clearly asking him to violate the Lord's commands. So what's the problem with coveting? When you covet, you are choosing your own desires, your own wants over the Lord's instructions and commands. You're ignoring the things that God has already given you in order to pursue something that he has not given you and will most likely require you to break the law to get. Is there something in your life right now that you are coveting? Naboth turns down the king of Israel, the most wicked king in Israel's history, in order to stand firm under God's commands. And so how does Ahab respond? Well, let's go back to that grocery store scenario. Let's say instead of me wanting a treat, it's one of my children. As I'm placing all of the approved groceries on the belt, I turn around to see my child holding a pack of sour candies. And he's holding it as though it were a baby bird that just fell out of a tree, and he is nursing it back to health with his love that only he can provide. His eyes beginning to well up because he has finally been reunited with the part of his soul that he didn't know was missing until that very moment. I calmly explain to him that this isn't what we're here for. We have treats back home. And so how does he respond? Does he put the candy back? Calmly come stand by my side and wait for the checker to finish? No, not at all. Nope, he loses his mind. Publicly, loudly. It's a good time. And then when he gets home, he tells on me. First thing he does, runs to mom. You won't believe what dad did. And what's crazy is that this is almost exactly the same way that the king of Israel responds to Naboth. Verse 4, Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no food. You know that you're bummed out if you don't want to eat anything. At least that's definitely a sign for my wife when there's something wrong with me. Because as anybody who knows me will attest to, I'm a big fan of eating and food. Even if I'm full, you can ask the staff about that. But here's poor little Ahab. I'm sad. Leave me alone. Just let me stare at my bedroom wall and be sad. Right? He probably puts on a couple of really sad Taylor Swift songs just so he can sit there and really bask in the sadness. But let's take a step back. Like, where is Ahab? Where is he at? He's in his winter palace. Winter palace. This is his second palace, his home away from home, his palace away from palace. This man physically has or has access to anything he could ever desire. And here he is, devastated that he doesn't have this one vineyard. And so what's the problem with coveting? When you covet, you become discontent with everything else. Nothing else can satisfy. You become convinced that joy, hope, anything good can only come from that one thing that you don't have. Is there something that you're coveting? Is there something in your life that has caused you to become discontent with your life because you don't have it? A job, toys, somebody else's spouse. Ahab was no longer able to find joy in the multitude of things surrounding him because he was coveting his neighbor's vineyard. But then his loving wife shows up. Verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite. And I said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Ahab is essentially telling on Naboth. Like, that's what's happening right here. And if you notice how Naboth conveniently leaves out the part about Naboth's refusal being rooted in following God's law and his commitment and love to him. But here's that part where Jezebel reminds him of all the great things that God has given him and surrounded him with. She reminds him of God's love that transcends any earthly possession and how the greatest things in the world are knowing God and having him known. No. No, she does exactly what you would expect the most wicked queen in all of Israel to do. Verse 7, and Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now govern Israel? as though to say, what are you, a king or are you a boy? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. She says, you know what? Have a snack. I'm going to go take care of things. I will get you what you want. And so here's another problem with coveting. Once coveting has progressed and gone unchecked, meaning that there's no one around you to actually remind you of God's goodness in your life, you kind of become okay with doing whatever it takes to get that thing you so desperately want. Because there's no way that upon hearing Jezebel say that she was going to get him that vineyard, that Ahab would have assumed she would do so honorably. He knew the kind of woman she was. He knew the things that she was willing to do. And because of coveting, he was okay with that. He wanted that vineyard, and so no price was too high, no deed too evil. And so Jezebel begins her scheming. And you can read about all of that starting in verse 8, but I am going to give you the gist. She took Ahab's official seal and wrote letters to the elders and leaders of the city calling for a fast. And these letters had all of the same authority as though it was Ahab himself saying them. And citywide fasts are oftentimes called for when a divine judgment was discovered and about to be delivered. And so the entire city or nation would fast in order to demonstrate their repentance and their turning back to God in order to avoid their destruction. Then, going along with this scheme, Naboth was to be placed at the seat of honor across from two men who would willingly provide false testimony about him that would get him killed. They were to say they heard him cursing God, which is blasphemy, and cursing the king, which would be treason. And they did this because you can't have somebody killed unless there were at least two witnesses to accuse him. Deuteronomy 17:6 says it this way. It says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So these two men agreed to be these false witnesses. And since there were two of them, they would be believed. They would be believed. Then because the penalty of blasphemy is death, he was to be taken out of the city and stoned. And the reason they did it out of the city was to prevent the city itself from being defiled. Interesting parallel here. Jesus will be treated in almost the exact same way. Then the elders and leaders would send word to Jezebel, letting her know that Naboth was dead, and everything went according to plan. It worked just as she had asked, went off without a hitch. And so let's pick back up at verse 15. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Talk about a mood shift. From complete despair to a child running straight to the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. Jezebel kept her word, and Ahab shows zero concern for how it was achieved. He wanted the vineyard, she promised it, then she delivered it, and that was enough for Ahab. And so again, what is the problem with coveting? Coveting is a slippery slope. When you begin to covet and when you're surrounded by those who are actively working against the Lord, it's not going to be long before you start checking off a few more of those commandments to break. I mean, let's look at what else came from Ahab's coveting. Ahab coveted. That's the easy one. We know Naboth was murdered and probably along with his sons. It mentions it later in 2 Kings, but then also his sons would have taken over the vineyard after him. And since that didn't happen, they were probably dead. So there's murder. And you might say, well, I mean, technically Jezebel's the one that set this whole thing up, and so she's the one at fault. But Ahab got the ball rolling. So any sin that is accumulated during this time is going to fall at his feet as well. Then there's the hiring of the two men to lie about the person and character of Naboth. And so there's another, bearing false witness. How about taking the Lord's name in vain? Calling for a fast that the whole city uses, calling a fast for the whole city, uses authority that only comes from God's name and God's power. They were using God's name to achieve their own desires. They were manipulating others into doing their bidding. And so there's another one. And then finally, he stole the vineyard. It wasn't his. So he murdered, took the Lord's name in vain, bore false witness, stole, all which happened because he coveted. And I'm sure if we spent more time digging into it, we could probably add a few more to that list. But the point is this. The problem with coveting is that it's not just coveting. It's never just coveting. It's the foundation that the rest of the sins grow from. Do you find yourself struggling with a lot of different sins? Could it be that there is something that you are coveting that is at the root of that? So, Naboth is dead and Ahab is on his way to claim his prize. Enter our prophet. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" As soon as all of this had gone on with Naboth, the Lord immediately calls on Elijah to go confront Ahab and his sin. But not just that, but also to proclaim Ahab's demise. God tells Elijah where he can find the king, and Elijah heads straight to him. Verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord." Can you imagine this? Ahab standing in the middle of his newly founded garden. It was going to be the prize vegetable garden of the palace. He's looking around, thinking maybe where things will go. Put the corn here. The radishes here, spices, herbs and spices, definitely right there. And we put some melons back here. And then he's like, "Wait a minute, who's that? Who's coming this way?" After long, he realizes that this person in the distance is coming right towards him. And then before long, he realizes that it's Elijah, the prophet who's been there the whole time, causing trouble. I can imagine how quickly Ahab's stomach would have dropped seeing that it was Elijah, because you know that he wasn't curious why Elijah was there. He knew. He knew why Elijah was there. Have you ever experienced something like that where you've gotten away with something, you did something wrong, you got away with it, but then it wasn't long before you found out that you had in fact not gotten away with that? It was 10th grade, Super Bowl Sunday. I called my best friend at the time to see if he wanted to come over and watch the game. His mom answered the phone. So I asked, I was like, "Hey, is Brandon there?" She said, "No, he can't come to the phone because he's grounded." And I said, "Ha ha, what did he do this time?" And she replied a phrase that will be burned into my brain forever. She said, "Oh, I think you know." "Okay, great. Have a nice day." And that was it. I hung up. I went downstairs to where the TV was and was watching it. 30 seconds later, the phone rings and I hear my dad answer the phone. "Hello? Oh, hey, what's that?" "No, nope. Jesse hasn't said anything about that at all." "Huh. Interesting. Well, thank you very much for calling." He hangs up the phone. He comes right down to where I was, turns the TV off. "Hey, that was Brandon's mom on the phone." "Oh, really? That's great." He says, "Yeah, she told me some pretty interesting things. Is there anything you want to tell me?" "No, I don't think so. I don't think there's anything going on or at all." He's like, "Before you chase this any further, Brandon already told his mom everything." I was done. There's nothing more that I could say. I was caught. I was exposed. And so as Ahab sees Elijah coming, essentially saying, hey, Elijah, what brings you to town?" And Elijah says, "Oh, I think you know." Elijah then goes on to describe in great detail all the ways that the Lord is going to bring destruction upon Ahab and his house. He says in verse 21, "Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat." So what's the problem with coveting? When coveting goes unchecked, when there's no one to remind you of God's goodness and provision that already exists in your life, and when no one is there to remind you of the truth, your life ends in destruction. Now, I think it's really easy for us to look at Ahab and Jezebel and think of how horrible that they were. It's easy to look at them as the epitome of evil and sinfulness. It's easy to paint them as the bad guys and to be able to stand here and say, well, at least I'm not like them. But here's the problem with that type of thinking. At the end of any given day, when we surround ourselves with people whose deepest desires are the things of this world, or we live in isolation away from God's word and God's people, we are all Ahab or Jezebel. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Ezekiel 33:31 says, "They sit before you as my people. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their hearts are set on their gain." And then John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." When we are left to our own way and our own devices, we run the risk of being just as wicked as Ahab and his wife, if not more so. But thankfully, we're not alone in this. We have the very word of God to keep us in check. We have each other to remind us of God's goodness and grace and the abundance that he has already blessed us with. We have each other to call us out when we step out of line, when we step out of God's design for our lives. And we have each other to gently lead us back to the Lord. And as much as Ahab hated Elijah, Elijah was offering something that nobody else was willing to: the truth, along with the destruction that was heading his way. Verse 27, "When Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days. But in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house.' My dad sitting me down and making me aware of the destruction ahead of me brought me back to a place of safety, putting an end to a scenario that would have very easily led me down a different path. Elijah confronting Ahab gave him the opportunity to see the destructiveness of his ways and which was heading for him. And now, for the time being, brought Ahab back to the Lord." 1 John 1 continues past 8 to say, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There is hope for even the worst of us. God doesn't want to destroy sinners. He wants to set us free. He wants you to be free. And sometimes that involves being made aware of the destruction that's heading your way. How you respond to the truth of the Word of God, be it from friends, from reading your Bible, or from hearing it from the pulpit, could literally mean the difference between a life of freedom and a life of destruction. What's the problem with coveting? It's the gateway to destruction. But by God's grace, it doesn't have to be. Let's pray. God, you are truth. You are enough. God, as we contemplate our own lives, as we see the things that we have surrounded ourselves with, and even at those times when we look out and see what others have, God, may we remember these truths. Coveting brings destruction, and you, God, are always enough. May you give us the strength and the courage to recognize that in our own lives, and may you give us the courage and the strength to speak that truth to those around us in love. God, that we can be a people, we can be a church, we can be a body that is centered up on your love, your goodness, your grace, and your provision. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for grace. And thank you for your truth. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.